Today's message is about underdogs. And I was going to play the Audio Adrenaline song, Underdog, but I figured I would spare it. But most of us love a good underdog story. It has always been my firm belief that the underdog is always my favorite in any arena. But why is it that we have interest and the one who has more odds stacked against them? Have you thought about that? We could favor the one that seems to be the favorite. You know, it seems to be the one that would have the ability to win. And I'm, of course, the easiest way for me to go about this is to talk about sports. But there seems to be a lot of interest in that. But from those around us, it seems as though the sports team has a better chance of losing than winning. But at any rate, if that individual wins, we celebrate much more because we can appreciate that individual or team has overcome to win. Though some of you might think I may throw in a Boise State quote, I'm going to contain myself. I will do my best to stay on topic. But we have all heard of an underdog from time to time, be it a sports team, be it even a politician who was raised in circumstances that were tremendous. We've met a friend that's overcome tremendous odds. And we've also watched, I have a video clip here, and this is a good underdog story.
Chasing a stupid dream causes nothing but you and everyone around you heartache. Notre Dame is for rich kids, smart kids, great athletes. It's not for us.
I want to go to school at Notre Dame.
Well, have you applied?
No, my grades have never been very good, even though I tried. But I'll try harder. I'll study 20 hours a day if I have to.
This university, it's not for everybody.
Ever since I was a kid, I wanted to go to school here. And ever since I was a kid, everyone said it couldn't be done. My whole life, people have been telling me what I could do and couldn't do. I've always listened to them, believed in what they said. I don't want to do that anymore.
Let me tell it to you as clean as I can. We have 95 players here, so accomplished as athletes in high school. We gave them full scholarships to the best football program in the country. NCAA regulations allow us to dress just 60 for home games, which means at least 35 scholarship players are going to be watching the game from the stands. So if any of you has any fantasies about running out of that stadium tunnel with your gold helmet shining in the sun, you best leave them right here. Of you 15 dreamers out there, maybe we'll keep one or two.
This is the most beautiful sight these eyes have ever seen.
Ready, champ?
I've been ready for this my whole life.
Then you take us out on the field.
Oh!
I see people still chanting, Rudy, Rudy. Almost everyone, I assume everyone's seen the movie. But I do have a confession to make. I hadn't seen that movie until this year. Yeah, I know. But I can say with absolute confidence that I enjoyed every second of that movie. But it is a true story, albeit Hollywood has some artistic license in every movie that they have. But it's a true story. The son of a family of 13 with a father that works three jobs, who's raised with dyslexia, and as you can tell, he was pretty short. But he played football, and he enjoyed playing football. And at that period of time, the game to watch was always the Notre Dame football team. And so his big dream was to play football for Notre Dame. I say Notre Dame or Notre Dame or, I don't know, I still haven't figured that one out. But the key is, you track with his journey throughout life, and the one thing that you see over and over again is his unrelenting dream to pursue that, not letting anybody tell him otherwise, and pursuing that dream to the point where he's the only one, well, scratch that, he's one of two now that have been carried off the team or off the field by Notre Dame. But that was the very last game he could possibly play. Up to that point, it was an uphill battle with battling with dyslexia with his academics, to not being able to afford. I mean, he basically at one point had to sneak into the custodial area to sleep, just to stay there. I call that pursuing a dream. I don't know if I, while I know that I desired to go to Warner, I don't know if I would have gone as far as he did in that movie. But we aren't here for a discussion of sports, so I'm not going to stay too long on that subject. And I could almost hear a sigh from my wife on that one. But we have one thing in common with Rudy as Christians. We are underdogs in this world. We are underdogs in a world that looks down on what they consider our foolish convictions. Perhaps we have heard that Jesus said families would split and that the world would hate us for his sake. He was right. The world still criticizes the gospel. What can we do to reach a world so critical of the gospel? We bump into people, and I've heard it time and time again, in just my individual happenings, where people say, oh, that religion, it's a crutch. Or, oh, that organized religion, oh, you know, they roll their eyes and they think, okay, well, it's good for some. It's good that they have their religion, you know, and they leave it off the table. But today's passage specifically deals with the church in Corinth. I'm focusing on the first book, where Pastor John has been in the second book. But in Corinth, there was a church that struggled with this very issue. But the culture and arguments were a bit different from football. If you have your Bibles with you today, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Everyone with me? I'm not doing drills this morning, don't worry. Okay. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The Corinthian church needed to understand the role of the gospel for both them and the world that they lived in. Paul had reports telling him that there were factions in the church, that there were people saying, well, I'm from this leader, or I'm for this leader. And that spurred from their culture around them, because up to that point, philosophy was very, very important. They enjoyed philosophy. In fact, philosophy itself means the love of wisdom. So these teachers, they would follow these teachers, and they believed through their own reasoning that they could figure out the more intricate things of life, even eternal life. So when people in that church were saying, well, I'm of this teacher, I'm of that teacher, Paul saw this as divisions in the church, and he said, the gospel is not that type of wisdom. It's not that human wisdom. You can't group it in the same category. The gospel is not man-made. Thus, it didn't matter who taught them, nor should it be considered mere human wisdom to be taught along with their philosophy being taught around them. In Portland, we have many different perspectives. To the world around us, Christianity is just another religion and a mix of races, economic statuses, religions, and political persuasions. Why should they listen to the doctrine of the church? Why should they listen to the words in the Bible? Aren't those Christians just leaning on the crutch of organized religion? Well, to Greeks, the gospel was mere foolishness. Greeks had a long-held tradition that real wisdom came from that reasoning. So by reasoning, how could God go through the emotions of man and die? And why did that save them if they could reach heaven through their own wisdom? That kind of scrutiny is hard to handle. It's hard for you to approach somebody with that viewpoint and to say, I still believe that. And I've seen the change that God can do in my life. It's hard to be lumped into the rest of religions when we are told that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by him. Jesus tells us this, and we know it to be true. But he said he would bring division. I figured I would read this to you. Do not think I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to part asunder a man from his father, a daughter from her mother, and a newly married wife from her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be they of his own household. He who loves and takes more pleasure in father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds life will lose it, and whoever loses his life on my account will find it. So there is a real division with the world that's around us. Jesus said it was so. The Jews in Paul's time struggled with Jesus being their Messiah. How could anyone who was executed be their Messiah? They had passages in the Old Testament that told them that whoever was hung and whoever was executed was a failure, was accursed. And so, how could this teacher from the area of Galilee, son of a carpenter, how could this person who was executed save them? Because wasn't the Messiah supposed to come and to defeat Rome and to restore the kingdom of David? The Jews had an issue with this. They believed that they were going to go to heaven anyway. And so why did he matter to them? Americans, including Portland, believe that heaven is not so exclusive. I was actually really shocked. I found some statistics from Baylor in 2007 that said the ISR researchers found that 46% of Americans are at least quite certain they will go to heaven. While few think that heaven is exclusive, only 29% believe that even the irreligious are prevented from entering heaven. That's a pretty staggering result. 29% of people don't believe that heaven is exclusive and that salvation is for all. And so how do we reach this world? It sounds pretty staggering. Just like Rudy had to face innumerous people looking down their nose at him and telling him that he couldn't pursue his dreams. He couldn't end up there. In looking at our world around us, there are many that believe they are safe and can figure their own world out through reason or somehow deserve to go to heaven. The truth is, Jesus is our only Savior, and this was a gift of God for all who name Him Lord of their lives. In order for us to reach this dying world, the Bible gives us some very important reminders through the book of 1 Corinthians. The first lesson this passage gives us is Jesus saves us. This is nothing we have earned or deserve. It was a gift. Those of us that receive that gift can live a life, can live life to its fullest. I don't think Rudy on that field was, he didn't look upset to me. He looked really happy. Because he pursued, he persevered. Granted, God is different, but he didn't look unhappy. Doesn't mean I say paint a smile on your face, but in this world, those people at the top that are looking down their nose or expect heaven to be this earned right, it's different. The passage says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The Christian underdogs have been given the opportunity by God to have a real relationship with Him. They've been given the opportunity to run out on the field of life, to live it to its fullest. God has given us the ultimate gift of life. So to speak, one's trash is another's treasure. One dying man's trash is a saved man's eternal treasure. While they may look down at that, it's the power of God to save you. When we reach these desperate times in our lives, it's the power of God to save you. He has saved you from eternal fire, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he's given us a community, a family of people around us. This isn't a bad sales pitch. Or an infomercial. You know, I don't like infomercials. I never have. But Jesus' death and resurrection is not a failure. Through him, we are children of the Most High God. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. And in Christ. The world may scoff at this, but this is the power of God. And Jesus told us this in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read it to you. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Many of us need that reminder that only through Jesus Christ is there righteousness. Because like the Greeks, we cannot earn our way into the kingdom of heaven. Like the Jews, we have not earned or inherited eternity with God. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We witness the power and wisdom of God because he gave it to us and desires to be close to us. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. No one may boast before the Lord. That's the same. It said the same thing in this passage. So, Jesus saves us. If we let him. He saves us. This is nothing we have earned or deserve. But it's there for the taking. For those who would reach for it. Similarly, in point number two, Jesus has handpicked us to win the race. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so he may nullify the things that are. That includes the people looking down their nose at you. So that man, no man, may boast before God. A sign in a Christian's home could easily read, be them ever so humble, there is no one quite like those called of God. Jesus reached out to us and admitted, and we have admitted that we need him. He reached to the undesirables, the dirty, the drunkards, the adulterous. He reaches his hand to all that are in the muck and crazy world and admit, God, I need you. In those desperate times with your neighbor coming to you, saying, I know prayer works, would you please pray for me? That's the world reaching to you. It's the world seeing the fruits of your life, seeing that God has changed your life. Jesus' power is made perfect in weakness. Thus, when he calls us, it shows that it was Jesus that saved and changed us. And this is in direct contrast to the world that expects heaven or believes that they can earn their own way. Jesus reaches his hand to us. This direct contrast is God's rearranging the world through the cross. This is God's victory and our gain. The race before us is to shame the wise through the love of God. God's foolishness shames man's wisdom because humanity learns what has been missing from their hearts all along. The transforming word of God revealed in Jesus Christ. On this earth, reaching the undesirables, reaching for you and for me. This world is pretty staggering. Where does this leave us? Like Rudy, What lasts in our story is not our ability, our affiliations, our heritage. It's our heart. Rudy relentlessly pursued his dream and didn't let those around him convince him that he wasn't going to make it. Likewise, as Christians, we have one mission, one ultimate goal. That is the greatest commandments in the Great Commission. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves and reach all four corners of the earth with the gospel of Christ. That is our focus, our purpose. Serve God. It is His glory we seek, not the people around us. It's not something that we've earned. Our identity is in Christ. Our identity in what is in what God has done in our lives. Our identity is in reaching out to others and sharing that gift to others and helping them understand. Because, like it said in the message, it is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are called, it is the power of God. Heaven is rooting us on as the underdogs in the world's view. In God's view, His most precious children. Don't ever forget that God loves the underdogs of the world and is a bigger fan of them than the world's population combined. Not trying to be too cheesy, but that's really, indeed, we are the underdogs of this world. And the Bible tells this story again and again. And the prophets, where God says to Israel, do you remember when I saved you out of Egypt? They were slaves. They were being exterminated. That would be pretty demoralizing. But God saved them. He brought them to the promised land. That's the same God that is saving us today. Like any underdog, the task seems far greater than our mere abilities. In our weakness, God's power is made perfect. No matter the struggles, it's like you're wearing God's uniform and He's running before you onto the field. And He looks over His shoulder and He says, I've already overcome the world. Let's all give God the glory. Never be afraid to be fools for His sake. God bless you all.